If you don't have one, we've got extras in the back. We'll be happy to bring you one. We'd like for you to be able to follow along with us this morning. I'd like for you to make your way over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. I'd like to take advantage of this time of year and just reemphasize certain great biblical doctrines: deity of Christ, incarnation of God becoming man. Luke chapter 2 is going to be our text today, so we're going to be here for a few minutes. I know it's a familiar account, a birth account, very familiar to most. The problem is that sometimes things can be so familiar, you've read it so many times, heard so many messages on it, that you just tend to tune it out, you know. But I've got a couple of little things I want to really bring out today that I think will be a blessing to us. We'll read beginning in verse 1 of Luke 2. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world would be taxed. An imperial edict went out from Caesar Augustus. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house of the house and lineage of David. Bethlehem's about 5 miles or so from Jerusalem to the southwest, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you: you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go now even to Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. I know, familiar passage, no vacancy sign at the end. But instead of tuning out, I'd really like for you to tune in today, because this account is full of miracles. So many things: angelic visitations, angelic choir. Then you have the miracle of the incarnation itself, where God invaded the earth. God invaded the earth. Not with an army, but with a baby. He doesn't do things like we do things. He doesn't think like we think, you know. But the earth was in rebellion against God. Amen. He had to invade his own earth. He invaded the earth with a baby. And a baby, you know, is newborn, vulnerable, helpless. Yeah. And this baby wasn't born in a king's mansion or a prince's palace, but he was born in a stable, probably a cave in Bethlehem. That's where they take you to these caves that are back there and say, this is probably where he was born, in one of these caves. Born in a stable of some sort, surrounded by animals. probably surrounded by animals. Put in a manger, which is literally a food trough. Some versions translated a corn crib. But that's what the Christ child was placed in. I mean, you think about the King of Kings coming to earth. He wasn't adorned in royal array, but he was wrapped in swaddling cloth, which is strips of cloth that they just wrapped the baby with, and placed in a food trough where they feed animals. So today, I want to talk about the message of the manger. The message of the manger. And I'm going to break it up into three sections. I want to deal with the mystery of the manger. I want to deal with the miracles of the manger. And then I'm going to deal with the message of the manger. Amen. But that's what I want to focus on today. We'll look, first of all, at the mystery of the manger. Just the mystery of the whole thing, really, when you think about it. You read this account, and what would normally come to your mind, or at least it comes to my mind, is why? Why did it happen like this? Why did it transpire this way? I mean, I would think that that would be a question just about anybody would ask. Of all the times that Christ could have been born, you know, that's totally in God's control, right? Totally in God's control. Of all the times that he could have been born, why did he have to be born then? When everybody is traveling, I mean, God could have arranged it so that Christ could have been born after they got back. But why in this peak travel time, when the roads are clogged and there's not a spare room available anywhere? It seems like terrible timing, really. I mean, if we were just speaking, you know, like foolishly, we could say it seems like a little poor planning on the, you know, on God's part. You know, maybe he didn't think this through very well. Lack of forethought. Of course, we know that God knows all things, and he does everything the way it's supposed to be done. But this is the Son of God being born. And this is Mary, who is carrying the Christ child, the mother of Christ, carrying the Christ child. I mean, God could have arranged for this to have been so different. I mean, at least he could have arranged for somebody to cancel their reservation or something. So they could get a room some kind of way. I mean, if you thought about this, I mean, I actually did give this a little bit of thought. If I did that to my wife, you know, my wife, if she was ripe with child, going to have a child at any time. Women tend to be a little cranky sometimes when they get that way, but I can't imagine why, But then your husband gets you off far from home, far away from home, without reservations. I mean, couldn't pick up the phone. I mean, you know. Now you have to stay in a stable and deliver your baby surrounded by barnyard animals. I mean, there should be. This is the King of Kings. This is the King of Kings. There should be attendants there. There should be midwives there. There should be physicians there, the very best of the best. But You know who was there? Well, there was no surgeon, but there was probably a few sheep. No doctor, but maybe a donkey or two. No obstetrician, but maybe an oxen. And the only attendant was the husband who forgot to make reservations, you know. It's the mystery of the manger. But here's my point in saying this. Have you ever asked God why? The things that are going on in your life, have you ever asked why? Why did it have to happen like this? Why did it have to go this way? Why couldn't it have been any different? Why couldn't you have intervened? God, you could have changed this. You could have at least got somebody to cancel their reservation. Give us a... But we are human. And the tendency is that we want to ask God why. Why? Why is this happening? Why is this happening to me right now? Why am I going through this? God, couldn't you have made this any easier on me than to allow me to go through what I'm going through right now? But I want you to think about this. The Lord, He didn't even make it any easier on Mary. She wasn't exempt from this. This was a great trial. I mean, God, I was reading Jonah the other day, and Jonah chapter 1 said, God prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. He prepared it in advance. So that fish was on schedule. He was going to be at the right place at the right time, so that when Jonah got thrown overboard, that prepared fish would just swallow him up, keep him from drowning. He could prepare a fish to swallow Jonah, but he couldn't prepare a room for Mary. I mean, my point is, we tend to ask why. Why is this happening to me? And we don't think about the fact that the Lord allows us to be stretched. He allows us to be inconvenienced. I mean, He allowed Mary, the mother of Christ, to go through, you call it an inconvenience. It's more than an inconvenience. It's an inconvenience when you got to park a half a block away from the store you want to get into. I mean, we pray for a parking spot and we want to complain when we don't get one. But here's Mary, the mother of Christ, couldn't get a room. The whole birth account is really cloaked in mystery. It really is. We ask, well, why did it have to be like that? I mean, you think about it. Isaiah prophesied this birth 700 years in advance.
That's right.
Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son and call his name Emmanuel. Micah said exactly where it was going to be. Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though you're small among the nations, you will be the place from whom the Eternal One will come forth, in Micah 5:2. So, of course, that might just give more fuel to Mary, who could have said, "Look, you had 700 years to get me a room, and you're still." Might lead some people to think, "Well, you know, obviously God's a man." But the Bible says He's not a man that He should lie; He's God. He's God. And we can't account for why things happen the way they do. All we can do is trust God in the situation we find ourselves in. Whatever the circumstance, whatever the difficulty, whatever the trial, you're not unique. In that, you know, I'm the only one going through these things. No, no, the Lord's with you. The Lord's for you. And the Lord knows. And yes, He could have done things different. That's the mystery of it all. Some things we won't have answers to until we get to the other side. But it's the mystery of the manger. why it was done like this. I mean, couldn't God have sent his son as a full-grown man? I mean, couldn't he have? A full-grown man, just some dashing prince shows up in the streets of Rome in a chariot pulled by white horses, and he could have done that. Instead, he chose some obscure village 5 miles from Jerusalem and had him birthed in a stable and laid in a manger. I mean, it's a mystery. So, the next time we're tempted to think or to question or to doubt or to pout, amen, let's remember that God doesn't exempt any of us,
right,
from going through trial, being stretched, and amen. And the wise, well, the wise, W-I-S-E, have learned not to ask the W-H-Y-S. Yeah. Isaiah 55, Isaiah said, speaking of God, he says, my ways are not your ways. My ways are higher than your ways. And that my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. We would do things different if it was up to us, but it's a good thing it's not up to us. If it had been up to me, I'd have annihilated the world already, probably by now. So God's much more merciful than I am, for sure. So the mystery of the manger is going to remain until we see the Lord. But there are mysteries in your life that are going to remain as well until you see the Lord. And then if he chooses to, he can answer some of those questions. But you know, on that day, it won't matter. So let's talk a minute about the miracle of the manger. And I'd like you to back up just a little bit to chapter 1 of Luke's gospel. And I'm going to read a couple of verses here in Luke 1. Now, there were many miracles, in fact, that were brought about by the manger. Gabriel is sent by God. Gabriel, the angel, is sent by God to Nazareth. And he goes to a very specific woman. We're going to go into verse 26, Luke 1, 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now, an angel sent by God to a very specific woman, not just anybody, but a very specific woman, specific time. And the Bible declares also very specifically several times that she was a virgin. And that she is highly favored of the Lord, much favored. The word is where we get our word. It's from the word charis, where we get our word grace. You are greatly graced or greatly blessed of the Lord. And in verse 29, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary. You have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. This, you're going to have a son despite the fact that she never knew a man, never had relations with a man. Verse 32, he'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. She will have a miraculous supernatural conception, according to verse 34. Mary said to the angel, How is this going to happen, seeing that Well, she'd never had a man. The angel answered and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." You will give birth to the Son of God. Now this is the miracle of the manger. Amen. The miracle that God himself would take upon flesh and be birthed and be born and live among us. The miracle of the manger was announced by the angel Gabriel. It was heralded by a heavenly choir, prophesied 700 years in advance as to what would happen, prophesied as to where it would happen. And then this young virgin, blessed girl was given the privilege and the honor of carrying what the angel said would be the Son of God. The miracle of the incarnation. And that truly is a miracle and a mystery, how God became a man. Amen. How that he emptied himself, not of his divinity, but of all the independent exercises of his divinity. And he limited himself. He limited himself. And became human, fully human, completely human. As Christians, we have to believe that Christ was completely human. While at the same time, he never ceased being God. So therein is a great mystery and a great miracle that God himself put on flesh, became a man, lived among us, walked our dirty streets, breathed our dusty air, ate our third, fourth, fifth-rate food, especially compared to what the Bible speaks of in heaven, you know, or what the Bible spoke of in the Garden of Eden. But that God would come here and know things, experience things like sorrow, rejection, pain, suffering, hunger, thirst, lack. These were things that God, in his divinity, was incapable of experiencing. But as a man, he could suffer pain. As a man, he could feel the pain of loss. As a man, he could weep. As a man, he could hunger, he could tire, he could need sleep, he could feel all the things you and I feel. That's why he's our great intercessor. In chapter 2, you're still here in Luke, right? Look back with me to chapter 2. Let me read a verse or two over here again. We're talking about the miracle of the manger. Look at this birth announcement that the angel gave. Luke 2, verse 8. The shepherds are abiding in the field, watching over their flock by night, and the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were afraid, and they had good reason to be afraid. The angel said unto them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to the Jews only." Y'all reading them, right? Okay, I just check every now and then to make sure y'all not sleeping, see? The angel said, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And what is that good news, those great tidings? "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I'd say that was a pretty impressive birth announcement. a savior. The word soter, it's where we get the word soteriology for the doctrine of salvation. And that's what it means, to save, to deliver, to preserve, to heal. It's a great big word. An extraordinary child has been born. Your Messiah, a Savior, has been born. Remember in Luke 1, he shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Son of the Highest. This is no ordinary child. This is no ordinary conception. This was no ordinary birth, no ordinary announcement. He had no ordinary heritage, and he certainly would have no ordinary destiny. This was, in fact, the miracle of the manger, the incarnation. I like to cite John's Gospel, chapter 1. Whenever you talk about the incarnation, these have to be some of your favorite verses, John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And then you read down in verse 14, John 1, 1 through 3, and then John 1, 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The great doctrine of the incarnation. The Word became flesh. He became human and dwelt among us. In the beginning, from the very beginning, was the Word. He was there in the beginning, in eternity past, and the Word was with God. So the Word was always there with God. Amen. And the Word was God. I mean, you get a glimpse into the doctrine of plurality in the Godhead. The Word was with God from the beginning, from all eternity. The Son of God existed from all eternity. He never came into existence. He always existed. Again, it's a great picture of plurality in the Godhead. We know we serve only one God. Hear, O Israel, the great Shema says, the Lord thy God is one God, and you shall serve the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So we have one God, but we also see that within the one God, somehow, there is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit within the one God. It's, a great mystery. The Word was with God, and yet the Word was God. And look, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, verse 3 says. So He is the Creator God. The Word is the Creator God. So when we read in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Amen. According to John 1 and verse 3, the God who created it all was the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who did it all, created it all, and by Him all things are still consisting and held together. This God, Creator God, became a man. It's a miracle. Amen. It's a mystery. Yep. It's a marvel.
Yes, it is.
And it was mercy. And that brings me to the message of the manger. The message of the manger is right here in this chapter, chapter 2 and verse 9. When the angel said unto them, verse 10, I bring you good tidings of great joy to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. There is born unto you this day a Savior. This is an announcement, he said, that would produce great joy. exceeding joy, wonderful news for all people, not just for the Jews, but for all people, for all the world. The great news is that a Savior is born, a Savior. You know, the message of the manger is a message of hope.
Yes.
It's a message of hope for all people, that there is hope.
Yes.
The Savior is born. The Savior is here. The Savior has come.
Amen.
That means that for you and me, since He is the Savior for all people, that means for you and me, there can never be a time in our life, never a time in our life, when things are truly hopeless.
Amen.
Because we have a Savior.
Yes, we do.
We have a Savior, a deliverer, a healer, a provider.
Thank you, Lord.
The message of the manger is a message of hope.
That's right.
There is born unto you this day a Savior.
Thank you, Lord.
A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. There's hope for all of us, beloved. But that hope is only in Christ Jesus. And it's found nowhere else. He's our hope. He's our deliverer. He's our Savior. And He, you know, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it's also, we could easily declare that the message of the manger is a message of divine love. John 3:16 declares it as clear as it can be declared. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave. So the message of the manger is a message of love, that God would send His own Son as Savior to come and to live among us. I don't think we can grasp what is impossible to understand, what is unfathomable, what is unexplainable, and that is a love that God displayed by sending His Son.
Amen.
We sing a song sometimes that actually dates all the way back to Charles Wesley, at least part of the song. Charles Wesley sang that hymn that said, "Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldest die for me?"
Thank you, Father.
What love is this?
Yes. Powerful love.
Indescribable, unexplainable.
Yeah.
We sing another song, that old hymn from the great revival in Wales. Here is love vast as the ocean.
Yes.
Love that you can never plumb its depths. Love vast as the ocean. For John 3:17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. The Savior through Him. We can't explain it.
Nope.
Then he says, the angels say, look, verse 13, I'm in Luke 2. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. On earth peace, goodwill toward men.
Amen.
Now, you know, that's an important announcement, because the angels are announcing a peace treaty, a peace covenant between men and God. Because you see, you know what a peace treaty is? It's where two opposing parties come to an agreement. Well, there was no peace between God and men, because men were hostile towards God, rebellious towards God, defiant towards God, self-willed, stubborn. But Christ,
Amen.
The Savior,
Thank
provides
you.
The peace between men and God.
Thank you, Lord.
Between, you know, opposing parties. He is our peace, the Bible says.
Yes,
He is our peace. We were at war. Christ is our peace. He would bring peace between God and men, which I think is another important message of the manger that we tend to miss. Because we focus on the love, we focus on the mercy, we focus on the grace, but we can't miss the fact that it is a holy righteousness and a holy justice that's also part of the message of the manger. You see, here's my point. There is an eternal rule. The eternal rule, Luke, is Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That never changes. Amen. The wages of sin is death. Inflation doesn't affect it. Deflation doesn't affect it. The passage of time, eons of time, millennia of time does not change it. The wages of sin is death. Of course, the rest of the verse gives us a sharp contrast. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. You know what that means? Sin pays you a salary. It pays you a salary. You work for sin. You know, when you're not saved, when you're living in the world, lost, you actually are employed by sin. The Bible goes further than that. It says you are sin's slave. It just dictates to you and you do whatever it tells you. You are a slave to your own feelings, passions, urges, whatever thing you want to gratify. You're a slave. You work for sin. And guess what? Sin's going to pay you for it too. There will be a payday. There's always going to be a payday. And the payday is not one that you look forward to. Not like now, you know, you look forward to payday. But when payday comes, Revelation chapter 20 speaks of a very, very terrible day. When the Bible says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, every one, according to their works. And Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14 says, and death and hell, death and Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And the next verse says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, you know what that day is? Payday. The second death, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. God was speaking much more of much more than physical death. He was speaking of a second death. The death, the eternal death and damnation of the soul, of the lost, of the unbeliever, of the wicked. And Revelation 20 is a picture of when sin pays its wages to those who have served it so faithfully. You see, the message of the manger is much more than love. It's love.
Yeah.
It's mercy. It's forgiveness. But it's also a message of divine justice, that God would require that sin be, the wages of sin be paid. He's not just going to shrug his shoulders and overlook it. That would not be just. That would not be right. That would be outrageous. We want there to be justice in our world. We want bad people to be punished. We want them off the streets. I mean, that we want justice. You always hear terrible things that happen in our world. Shootings, stabbings, killings, so brutal, violent. If in our own society, you know, I had read something a while back, but about a brutal murder. But let's just do a hypothetical thing. A young father carrying his two-year-old child runs out to the grocery store to buy milk for the family, gets in the middle of an armed robbery. Before, he couldn't get his wallet out fast enough for the armed robber, so the armed robber shot him. Unfortunately, the bullet went right through the child and right into the father and killed them both. The good thing was, if you call anything out of that good, is that it was caught on a camera. And the fellow who did it was quickly brought arrested. He still had bloody clothes from the shooting. He still had the gun in his possession. He had the blood-stained wallet of the dead father. I mean, the case against him was ironclad. And so he goes before the judge, and all this evidence is presented, and the judge says, you know, I know you really didn't intend to kill those people. So, you know, I think you seem like a nice enough fella. And I know you're going to promise to do better. And, you know, after all, murder is pretty, I mean, everybody's doing it now. So I'm just going to give you a warning, a stern warning, though. A stern warning, and let you go.
Wow.
What would you think? Would you say that sounds fair?
No.
I mean, he did get scolded pretty good, you know. Would you? No. You know what? The whole country would be outraged.
That's right.
Because you do these crimes, then there must be consequences for these terrible things. We want consequences for people who do that. Well, in God's economy, there are consequences for sins against his holiness, sins against his word, his commandments. And the consequences, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But God's going to require it. He won't just shrug his shoulder and slap somebody on the wrist. He requires that the debt of sin be paid. And then his mercy is that he paid it himself. He took our place, the just for the unjust. That's perfect justice. You know, the Bible warns us about how it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Bible says, behold the goodness and the severity of God. We often don't think about that, but the message of the manger has to be part of the message of the manger, that God is requiring justice. He's requiring that the penalty for sin be paid. And it's either paid by Christ, our faith in him, imparts to us the righteousness of Christ himself, or we pay it ourselves. You can pay the penalty yourself, or you believe on Christ who paid the penalty for us. But you don't want to fall into the hands of the living God with sin on your soul. You know, I had read a while back, I don't even know who said it, but they were talking about how we are saved. They said, we are saved by God.
Right.
We know that. We are saved by God. But they also said, we are saved from God. Because you don't want to fall into his hands. He's angry with the wicked every day, Psalm 7:11 says. Angry with the wicked every day. Romans 1, he talks about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. You don't want to fall into the hands of an angry God. We are saved. Yeah. We are saved by God. We know He is the Savior. We are saved from God. And we are saved for God. How about that? Yeah, I thought those were three great points. But so the message of the manger then.
Thank you, Lord.
I do have one little last thing I'd like to point out. You know, the rich, the important, the self-sufficient. They won't receive the message of the manger.
Thank you, Lord.
A Savior born in a stable?
Mm-mm.
Really?
It's true.
The King of all the earth, Savior of all the world, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a food trough.
Thank you.
It just illustrates again that not many wise or mighty are called. But
praise you, Lord.
I was thinking, this whole birth narrative almost seems like the timing was unexpected. I mean, just it seems like they were less than prepared. Pull together some clothes to wrap the child in. Even though she was ripe with child and she knew the child was coming, you read the account and it just seems like they were a little bit less than prepared. They have to put the child, Christ's child, in a corn crib. But here's my point in this. Even those who were expecting His coming weren't quite prepared for it. And here we are, 2,000 years later, we know He's coming. And we tell ourselves all the time, He's coming at any time. But you know, we too can be found not quite ready. We too can be found unprepared. Lacking oil in our lamps, let's just say. We can be found that way as well. The message of the manger is the Lord could come at any time. Not always a convenient time. Not always when you think, well, now I'm finally, completely prepared. We do know that He came, and now we know He's coming back.
Amen.
He's coming back. Come, Lord Jesus, and help us to be ready at Thy coming. Amen, amen. Yes, that's why we want to live right with God. Live right, so that if you die today, that you're ready to stand before the Creator. In the righteousness of Christ, not your own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ.
Amen.
That is that you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior, believed on Him, repented of your sins, and surrendered your life to Christ.
Amen.
That's we need to be ready.
Amen.
Because His coming could be
at any time. Amen.
Father, I pray today for each of us. We thank you, Lord, for the great gift of the incarnation. We thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave us to perish, but that you came for us. You came for us. You came in order to die for us. You lived in order to die for us. Help us, Lord, not to neglect this most precious of all gifts, the gift of Christ the Savior. The gift of Christ the Lord, the gift of salvation provided by faith in you. Lord, I pray For many of us are going through trial and difficulty, many of us facing challenges as we end another year. And many of us will face new challenges as we begin a new one. I pray, Lord, that you help us to look to you, to trust you, no matter what. No matter what we're going through, no matter what we feel or experience. Lord, we know you'll be with us every step, every step of our journey. Not only throughout the remainder of this year, but through the new year and through every day of our lives.
Yes.
Bless your people as we go.
Yes,
Lord, and we do pray that you would use us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God.